Our scripture lesson today, as you see, 8 simple verses from Luke 18. Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. I've got this coffee mug that I like to drink from. And I hadn't drank coffee for years and years. I've got to be honest with you. It never really settled with me well. But because I lost all that weight, my chemistry has changed. And I go back to drinking coffee again. And I like coffee. And I like coffee pretty simple. Black with a little bit of cream in it. I'm not doing black. And so I've got this big deal George Thermos thing that he gave me to keep the coffee hot. Now I drink one of them every day. And I'm much happier. I'm jabbering too much like Marvin. But I'm in a good mood. I want you to get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The tale of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask, Father, that you would hear these words come through me from you and that they would be strengthening and lifting, Father. Let them be making sense. We may use them in our daily walk with you as a buffer against the world and as yet another way to see the joy and completeness of your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. First of all, and listen carefully, Hunter and Jessica, when we decided to have babies, after she decided that she would marry me, Wendy and I began to talk about it. And I picked out a whole bevy of names, all of which were roundly defeated. And I don't still to this day understand why one of them couldn't have been called Jerome Increase Case Leatherman. J.I. Case Leatherman. How cool is that? Named after the steam engine. That was a big no. And we went through all these names, but yet whenever she picked out one, if it was a girl, I had to shut up and agree. And I've always loved the name Clyde. I think that is one of the coolest names on the face of this planet. You cannot say Clyde. You cannot say the name Clyde without smiling. Try it. Clyde. Clyde. Everybody down there is trying to do it now. I could say it. Clyde. That turkey, he's going to make me smile. Clyde was quite the man. Clyde was born in 1906, and he was born to dirt poor farmers. He was born in Streeter, Illinois, son of Murren and wife Adelia. Now, his family moved to Burdett, Kansas in 1922, and Clyde, regardless of what his name sounds like, Clyde was smart. Clyde was super smart. Clyde made plans in 1922 on attending Kansas College. But we know the Lord has plans, don't we? When we lay out something, we think it's going to be a certain way. The Lord comes along and says, "Well, let me just explain to you, you're going to go the direction I have." And as Clyde prepared to go to college, Clyde's family farm was hit with a hailstorm that destroyed the crops. They didn't have crop insurance. You look out the window. Man, lucky they parked that thing where they did. I won't be too distracted. You look out the window at that big axial flow combine sitting out there. And just down my driveway, they're picking corn with a big old gleaner. And a lot of these farmers have crop insurance now, so that if they don't make the crop, they can make the money. They didn't have that. All the money they had laid aside went to rebuilding the farm, and Clyde didn't go to school. Clyde got interested in astronomy when he saw a display. And Clyde became fascinated with it, but had no money. So he decided he would build his own telescope. And he was so careful about it that with a pick and a shovel, Clyde dug a trench on the family farm 24 feet long, 8 feet deep, and 7 feet wide with a pick and a shovel. You understand, there was no backhoes. There was none of that stuff. And the reason he did that was so that he could get down and develop mirrors and polish and grind them to perfection. No wind current, no atmospheric changes, constant and consistent temperature. And of course, when his dad saw it, he said, "Clyde, you built us a root cellar and a place to get away when the tornado blows." And that's what it turned into. Clyde got mad yet again. But Clyde was persistent. He sent drawings of Jupiter and Mars to the Lowell Observatory at Flagstaff, Arizona, which offered him a job. And Clyde went to work there in 1929 and stayed working there until 1945. Now, Clyde became very persistent. He was given a job which was to be a systematic search for a trans-Neptunian planet. He was to search on something that had been predicted by Percival Lowell and William Pickering. He used a 13-inch astrograph to take pictures of the same section of the night sky for several nights. He used what they call blink comparator to compare the images. And when he shifted the two images, something would appear to jump from one position to the other. And while more distinct objects, such as stars, would appear, Clyde began to notice an object moving in a place predicted by these two men. He had to spend 3 days searching thousands and thousands of images under a microscope to determine what he was seeing. He examined, they think, more than 20 million images in 1929. In March of 1929, he noticed a jump. And so for the next however many months, he spent searching carefully. And in February 18th, 1930, he came upon the realization that he had discovered a planet. And he went to work on it. And there was a name for it that I cannot pronounce, because I am not a scientist. And he called Robert Stale and he said, "I need permission." And they began to look at it. And finally, they settled on the name of the planet, which is from the Kuiper belt. And I can't do it. But after asking for names, a little girl suggested they name it after Pluto. And in 1930, Clyde Tombaugh discovered the planet Pluto. As a matter of fact, it was so rare, his style of astronomy, he used direct visual observation. Nowadays, they use catalog computer images with big space telegraphs or telescopes that are up there, and they send everything back in code. I've got an app on my phone that we play with at night. It's called Skyview. And if you walk out with my phone and you turn that thing on, you just hold it up in the air. Now think about this for a moment. If you just turn it on and hold it up in the air, it'll tell you what you're looking at. And it makes such a beautiful sound. You remember when you went to the planetarium as a kid and the music in the background was always... It does that, and you're standing out there in the night sky with your phone up in the air, and you're looking around, and you're seeing this planet. And if you train it the right way, it'll show you where the space station is and where the Hubble telescope is, and it's great on my phone. Clyde looked through a telescope for hours on end. He was one of the last two surviving men in 1965 to do this. He is actually credited with discovering 15 minor planets, all of which he named after his children. And in 1948, he finally got to go to college and went and received his master's degree. Clyde is credited with discovering nearly 800 asteroids. And he's also the part that discovered the infamous planet X that they still haven't figured out yet. Tom Ball died in 1997 in Las Cruces, New Mexico at 90 years old after having just been out to his observatory. He was cremated, and a small portion of his ashes were placed upon the New Horizons spacecraft. The New Horizons spacecraft was sent to discover and study the planet Pluto. As a matter of fact, the planet was so cold that on 2015, as New Horizons passed through, in July of 2015, passed through what they called the cold heart of Pluto, it was renamed at that moment the Tomball Regio instead of the cold heart of Pluto. And he flew past the planet he discovered. The container reads the inscription, and I love this. Interred herein are the remains of American Clyde Tombaugh, discoverer of Pluto, the solar system's third zone, Adele and Mirren's boy, Patricia's husband, Annette and Alden's father, astronomer, teacher, punster, jokester, and friend. Tombaugh was survived by his wife and two children. He had five siblings. I would never have known this had I not sat down to discover what persistence was. He had five siblings. And through the daughter of his youngest brother, Robert, he is the great uncle of Los Angeles Dodgers pitcher Clayton Kershaw. How about them apples? And where did Kershaw get booted from? Wasn't he with the Orioles, and we decided we didn't want to pay for him at one point? His widow stated that, as everybody knows, that Pluto was downgraded. And he had to fight for that for all of his life to stop it from happening while he was alive. And after he passed, they downgraded it. Asked if he would have accepted the decision now, his wife said he would have understood that they had a real problem, but that he was a scientist. And Hal Levinson, one of his great friends and great studies, said Clyde Tombaugh discovered the Kuiper belt. And that's a heck of a lot more interesting than the little planet Pluto. He was persistent in what he wanted. Persistent. So to the sermon title. In 2003, Disney released the movie Finding Nemo. Much to my horror. Oh, my goodness gracious. In 2003, my boys were 3 or 4 years old. Oh, they were 1 year old. That's right. They were born in 2003. You'll find, Hunter, that your mind just starts to... They released the movie, and when the boys were old enough to understand movies at 4 or 5 years old, we watched Finding Nemo. Has anybody in here ever seen that trollop of a movie? I hate Walt Disney. I'm telling you, not the man. I'd love to have met him, love to have ridden on his train, but they are masters of destroying a husband or a father. Because after we saw the movie, everybody knows the movie. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's all about this clownfish named Marlin. And his son Nemo has a bad fin, There's a good Finn and a bad Finn, and his son gets captured, and they're in Australia, and he wants to find his son and save him because it's the only son he has left, because some great shark came along and ate all of his wife and his 2.5 million babies, and all they're doing is flying through the ocean, getting into these adventures, and he meets this blue-looking fish called Dory. And Dory has a memory that's about that long. And Dory is just happy all the time. And Dory's biggest thing is, whenever I get in trouble, I just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And that's what she sings all through the movie. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. My kids picked up on that. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. My wife, who thought it was funny, would, right before I would close my eyes at bed at night to go to sleep, and go, "Honey, what? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming." Go! For 2 years, I heard that song. And then what did Walt Disney do? They came out with the next movie, Finding Dory. Oh, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. That's all she ever did. And yet, she teaches a lesson in the movie that once you get past that, once you're old enough that you don't walk around for the next 2 years, you're downstairs working, or you're in your shop working, which is your zone where nobody's allowed to come in, and you're ratcheting down a wrench, and suddenly you hear this rhythm, and just keep swimming, just getting thrown across the room. It's a lesson. Just keep swimming. What else are you going to do? Are you going to stop? Are you going to give up? Persistence. Dory's song, Just Keep Swimming, is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of it. Just keep swimming. Just keep praying. The scripture starts it off that way. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We miss little nuances in the Bible a lot. All of us do. I don't care if you're the greatest Bible scholar to ever walk the face of this planet. You don't hear the nuance in the Word until it's your day to hear it. And as I was reading this scripture and listening to it, I caught it. Then Jesus told the story to his disciples. Now let's back up for a moment. In that scripture, we're hearing Luke recite for his uncle Thermopolis. Thermopolis. We're hearing him take down the notes. We're hearing Luke tell the story that Jesus Christ thought it was so important and such a powerful message that he wanted his disciples, all 12 of them, to understand you should pray and not give up. What is the one thing that everybody says when you're a good Christian man, a good Christian woman, a good Christian brother or sister? What is the one thing you say to somebody when they're in trouble and you don't know what else to say? What?
I'll pray for you.
Anybody in here ever said that? If your hands aren't up, then we're going to be preaching for a while. I'll pray for you. And what do you feel like when you say that? Honestly. That's it. That's all I've got to say. And here is this person going through this traumatic moment, this event. They're in pain. They're in sorrow. I'll pray for you. We hear these words all the time. You know, this family, remember them in our thoughts and prayers. Of course, nowadays, the socialist nuts that are trying to become president of this United States will tell you straight out of the gate, we don't need to have prayer. We need to have more social reform. Isn't that what prayer is? So we say that. And sometimes we say it without really thinking about it. Jesus Christ starts off, verse 1. Then he told a story to his disciples to emphasize, whatever, however you want to put it, the need to pray and not stop. Not stop. Constantly. He tells the story of a widow who wants justice. He doesn't give the whole layout to it. He starts off, says there in the town there's a certain judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Stop right there. Is that a line from yesterday's news? That there is a judge in this world that neither fears nor cares about men? Right on. And the judge has this woman coming to him. You got to help me. 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 I am a big fan, as you may or may not well know, of the Andy Griffith Show. And there's many of you who know I'm a big fan of that. And I have seen every single episode at least 5 times. My family hates old television in our house. If they can get downstairs on a Saturday morning before me, they take control of the TV. If they come downstairs after me, which is generally how it is, one of 3 programs is playing on a Saturday morning before I go do anything. Either The Rifleman, The Andy Griffith Show, or The Weather Channel. I don't know why The Weather Channel. I'm crazy about it. And in The Andy Griffith Show, later on after Barney left, they had come in? And he always, hunk, yeah. And he talked real fast. And I can imagine this judge who all he wants to do is exist and get his paycheck. And here comes this woman. You got to help me. 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 I need help. I need justice. I need help. I need justice. Every single day without stopping. Help me. 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 And finally, the judge, who doesn't want his good position to be taken away from him, says, look, if I don't do something about her, the Bible even says it, she's going to wear me out. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world when my children started talking. Because prior to that, all they did was make these sounds. You know? It was, but that's neat. And I would say, say tractor. Say mommy. Now the first word out of their mouth was truck. I mean, truck. Everything was truck. What's that? It's a truck. What's that? It's a truck. No, that's a cat. Truck, cat, truck. And I'm arguing with a 3-year-old. And then they started to form 2 words. Daddy, truck. Yes. And I would take them out and I would point at tractors and I would say, this is a Minneapolis Moline. And they would say, mix a max a Moline. And I'd say, say Miss Penelope, Miss Pumpy. That's the name of the steam engine. And suddenly, 3 words are 5 words are a sentence, and then they start talking. And I have 2 of them, and it would be in stereo, and some days they would not stop. That was yesterday. I mean to tell you what, now they're teenagers now. Now they're back to being babies again. Did you have a good day?
Yeah.
Say truck. But they talked all the time, and you start to get a little wore out from it. And this judge is hearing this, and he says, and Jesus says, for some time he refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see to it that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Jesus says that's not God. Jesus says that's being persistent and dwelling and depending on your Father, on God. He goes on to say, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? No. But you have to be persistent. You can't just ask once and walk away. It's not how it works. Yet we do. Last Sunday when we left here, wait a minute, let me back up for a moment. I have to go, and it's coming up, I have to go every year and prove that I can still be a preacher. I have to sit down in an interview and they ask me all these questions. What have you been reading? What have you been doing? How's your church growth? Blah, 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 blah. It's coming up, as a matter of fact.
And one Sunday I was sitting in there and I was lamenting to a very beautiful preacher. Her name is Linda Lambert. She was up at the Thurmont Church of Brethren. She's an old farm girl. She loves her horses. I was lamenting, crying, that the church was not growing. Now, at that point, I'd been here about 3 years. And she leaned back. She goes, "Paul, you're a farmer." I said, "Well, I was." She goes, "When you plow, how do you plow?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She goes, "Explain to me how you plow. I want to know how you plow." I said, "Well, you go back and you set the draft, and you know, if you're using hydraulics, you have to put the blockers in the links, and you have to make sure that the plow is going right down so you're not carrying the mold board in, but you got to make sure that the shares and the tip points get in so that you're turning the soil." She goes, "So in other words, you got to plow deep." I said, "Well, yeah, if you're breaking new ground, you have to plow deep." She goes, "Well, ain't that what you're doing?" "Oh, yes, I get it." She goes, "Do you know your church?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Do you know them all?" I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Then plow deep. Don't worry about anything else. Just plow deep." Last Sunday I left here. I was in one of my moods. We rode out there. We had to go up to Waynesburg because we were racing to catch Marvin before they loaded him out to take him to York. And I drove by that church down here on the corner. And I looked and the parking lot was full. And it was so full that they had flowed over into the parking lot there across the way. And I looked around and I said, "Man, why in the world is that not happening for us? What am I doing wrong? Why isn't this? Why? And my wife, whom I love, who I have been married to for 19 years, who is the apple of my eye, who is the smartest person in our family, looked at me with love and admiration and beauty in her eyes and in her face and said, "Shut up. Will you stop it?" She goes, "That's not to be. God has his own plan for you. Just knock it off." Not quite like that. She's much nicer. She did say shut up. But she says it so nice, you don't quite get it at first. If you ask me a question, I tell you shut up, you're going to get it. But she says, "Will you shut up? So what?" George Mueller was a powerful preacher. He was born back in the 1800s, and his early life was not righteous. He was born into a religious family. And George Mueller grew up drinking and thieving and stealing. He stole money from his father, government money, because his father was a tax collector. While his mother was dying, he played cards with friends and drank. He had a cold heart, but God had mercy on him. He said, "I was careless. I had no Bible. I had not read Scripture. I seldom went to church. I took the Lord's Supper twice a year. I'd heard the gospel. Nobody had told me that Jesus was meant for Christians. By the help of God, live according to the Holy Spirit." He said, then he attended a prayer meeting at a private home in 1825, which so moved him, things began. He said, "I had no doubt that it was working." And his father decided to put him through a religious education. He was welcomed at meetings. And after seeing a man praying on his knees to God, he was convinced of his own need for salvation. He went to bed, knelt and prayed, and asked God to help him in his life and bless him and forgive him wherever he was of his sins. And he immediately stopped drinking, stealing, lying, and developed a desire to become a missionary. Rather than a comfortable clergyman that his father had envisioned with him, he started preaching in nearby churches, and he prayed for everything. Mueller prayed for everything without ceasing. There is a story that in 1862, one of the drains was blocked. Being some 11 feet underground, the workmen were unable to find the blockage. Despite all these attempts, Mueller prayed about the situation, and the workmen found the blockage and corrected it. Once while crossing the Atlantic in 1877, the ship ran into fog, and he was on his way to an appointment. And the captain told him, "We're going to have to slow down because of the fog for safety reasons." He said, "I can't miss this appointment." He said, "Can I go down in the stateroom and pray?" And he did. And the captain, not a Christian, went down and watched him pray. And he wanted to pray. And Mueller stopped him and said, "No, I'm talking to God because I'm the man of faith. Let's just go back upstairs and get back on this thing and open the engines back up." And the captain said, I told you we can't. And when they opened the door, the fog was gone. Shortly thereafter, many times because of this, but shortly thereafter, the captain became a Christian. There is a story that one day he began praying for five friends. After many months, one came to the Lord. One. 10 years later, two others. It took 25 years for the fourth man to be saved. And Mueller prayed, "Just keep swimming." And throughout his 52 years, he never gave up hope that Christ would accept. And after his funeral, the fifth friend came to Christ. Just keep swimming. That's the persistence side of things. That's our job. That is the gospel. That is the basis of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He never quit. He never stopped. John chapter 21 records these words. Afterwards, he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. They said, "We'll go with you." And so they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. There is a story about an elderly lady in church who was talking to a young preacher. And the young preacher said, "I am so weary. I am tired of the battle that I'm in. I'm tired of the fight that I'm in. Everything I do seems to result in nothing. How do you keep this going?" And the lady says, "Well, you have to keep praying. You have to keep going." "How?" "Keep going where you're at." "How?" And the lady said, "Did you ever hear the story of Jesus and the fish? He told them to put the net down where they hadn't caught none, and look what they came back with." Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. And it's hard. I get it. I understand that. I don't like it. Persistence, perseverance, work, call it whatever you want, but it is clear we must stay at it. And the examples live here in this church. And I heard them this morning and yesterday, bolstering this sermon. Bud walks in this morning and this is his greeting to me in the morning. "Are you ready?" Walks through the door and he goes, "Leatherman." So I'm being kind of funny. "Leatherman," I said back to him. He said, "I had a rough week." "Oh, yeah." He said Wednesday he had to go to the emergency room with pain. He has a kidney stone. "Look over where he's sitting and wait for it." He went to the emergency room Wednesday morning, and Shirley was having cataract surgery at 8:30. And he told him, "I don't care what you do, I got to be at this door at 6:30. My wife's getting cataract surgery, we've got to go." And he did, and there he is. They gave him a pick. Just keep swimming. Linda, and her master's degree. We were discussing things yesterday. She's got a master's degree. Some days I can't even spell that word. And what she had to do to go get it at that time, her parents, she went to Towson back in the 1960s. When you didn't just get in a car and drive there, it was a deal. And she went to, and they didn't have no money. She got her master's degree for teaching. Pat fell and broke his neck. Do you understand that? He was at Johns Hopkins with a broken neck. And there was a lot of worry. He wouldn't even walk again. Look at him. He's still here to torment me. And although she's not here today, Hazel came last Sunday, 80-some years old. Knee replacement surgery. Alan fell and hit his head and broke the concrete. Hurt his head. Everyone has that story where if they would look at it, they'd understand what just keep swimming means. In 1949, the long-standing route to Everest was closed. One of my favorite stories, the story still
I can tell you the story. I don't even need the notes. Tenzing Norway and Sir Edmund Hillary were preparing to climb, and they tried in 1952, but bad weather forced them back to be the first ones to climb to the top of Mount Everest. Hillary learned that he and Lowe had been invited on a joint Himalayan committee to try, and in 1953, immediately accepted. Hunt wrote, the leader of the campaign, testing in the Himalayas had shown that he was a very strong contender, not only for Everest, but for an eventual summit party. When I met Shipton last autumn, I remember his prophesizing that this was the right man. Ed Hillary's personality made an imprint on my mind. Shipton was replaced as leader by Hunt. Hillary objected, but he went on with it. In the expedition, there were 400 people, 362 porters, 20 Sherpa guides, 10,000 pounds of luggage. They got the preparation to go up Lhotse Face, which is the sheer ice wall on the Nepal side of the mountain. They call it Lhotse Face. And Hillary had begun to forge out a route through the treacherous Kiambu light icefall. The expedition landed in March of 1953 at the base of the South Col and began working. On the 26th, Bourdillon and Evans attempted to climb but turned back when the oxygen system failed. The pair reached the south summit, coming within 300 feet of Everest. Hunt turned Tenzing Norgay and Edmund Hillary loose to go after it. Snow and wind delayed them at the South Col. The South Col is a jagged rock formation that points up to the next ice walk on the side of that mountain. And on May 28th, they set out again. And at 27,900 feet, they put a tent up. Their group went back down the mountain because of the weather. The following morning, Hillary discovered his boots frozen solid outside his tent. He spent 2 hours getting them warm just so they would bend over a stove before him and Tenzing, wearing 30-pound sacks, attempted the final ascent. And they wrote these words in what is now called the Hillary Step. On the mountainside, I noticed a crack between the rock and the snow sticking out on the east face. I crawled inside, wriggled, and jammed my way to the top. Tenzing joined me, and we moved on. The wind was whipping, bump after bump. We knew not where the top was because we couldn't see it. Then I saw a ridge and a few whacks of my ice axe, and Tenzing and I stood on top of Everest. Tenzing later wrote that Hillary took the first step onto the summit and he followed. They reached Everest's summit at 29,028 feet, the highest point on Earth, at 11:30 a.m. They spent 15 minutes. Hillary took a photo of Tenzing. Tenzing didn't know how to work the camera, so they just came back down the mountain. It took them a day to get back down to base camp. As I have said, just keep swimming. Just keep saying it's persistence. And I've told you that these sermons are not for you. They are for me. And so, in two weeks, I'm supposed to go to get relicensed. I'm supposed to sit down and go through all this stuff, and they're going to ask me all these questions. And I haven't gotten the paperwork yet. Usually I get the paperwork at the beginning of October and you got to have it filled out 2 weeks after that. She's got to fill out a part. Tom Fraley, my mentor, does. I got to fill out a part. And I got to do all this stuff. And I haven't got the paperwork yet. I haven't sent it in. And her and I have been fighting because she thinks I'm blaming her for losing it. And I'm not. I'm just curious where it is. And so I called Gene Hagenberger and I sent him an email. And Gene Hagenberger called me yesterday to say, Paul, we're not going to relicense you. He said, before the end of the year is out, you're going to be ordained. All I have is a little bit of paperwork to finish up, and I will have stepped 12 years after I came behind this box and become an ordained minister in the Church of the Brethren. I don't know the date yet. We've got details to work out, and I got a little bit more to go on, and I have to go through an interview, and some people from church will have to go, but I have been told I will be ordained
if not by the end of the year, in the first month of next year. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. A little further on in that scripture from Luke, verse 14, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, after two were bragging, and one became humbled, but this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just keep swimming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you are showing us. We thank you for that is given to us, and sometimes it truly feels like we are trying to climb Mount Everest. And yet the path is there, and we need to keep going till we do. Don't stay for very long, but just enough that we know we did it and prepare for the next set of steps. You will take care of us always. You have said so through your Son Jesus, who said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who denies me in front of my Father will be cast out. But he who exalts me in front of my Father will know everlasting life and victory forever. Just keep swimming. Let us not forget to pray without ceasing, Father, and be powerful unto it. In a few moments, we're going to go back and have a meal. I pray a blessing upon that meal, and that everybody would stop and share and fellowship with each other. Thank you for the hands that have prepared, that have seen fit to set it up. Thank you, Father, for those blessings. This is not a celebration for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. This is a church celebration Sunday. Because I can't do it without them. They can't without me. And we are showing and living and being the example of just keep swimming. Let that be this Sunday, Father. Thank you for these things. Watch over and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a need, the bench is open. I am here. May you be blessed, each and every one of you.